glory and the honor. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word is like a light before our path and lightening our way. So we thank you, Lord, that as your word brings us revelation knowledge, not just of what we know with our mind, but spiritual revelation in our hearts and our minds today. Lord, that as we receive that spiritual revelation, that rhema word from you today, thank you for that word going to our innermost parts, touching the innermost man, and causing us to have understanding about how to stand and what to do in a time of challenge and trial. We thank you, Lord, as we receive your wisdom and we walk in your truth, Lord God, we will see the expectation that we have. We thank you that we will see the manifestation of your truth, and we will declare boldly that we see the power of God moving in our lives, in our community, in our situation. Great things are going on, and we will boldly proclaim that which we see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to go to our foundation scripture, John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And as we get there, what I want to talk about is we've been talking about the flow. We've been talking about the flow of the Holy Spirit. Jesus proclaims at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all the Jewish men have come to Jerusalem, Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast and makes a huge declaration in Arabic. So we'll pull that down. We'll get that right. Praise God. But he screamed out in Aramaic or Greek that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In the book of Proverbs, we're told that we should guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of our hearts come the issues of life. So the things that are issues in our life, out of our heart is where those things come from. So Jesus is correcting the disciples one day about they're getting corrected about washing their hands. Rather, the Pharisees are correcting Jesus' disciples about washing their hands, not washing their hands before they eat. And so Jesus has to come back and say, you don't understand. The problem is not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of our mouths, what comes out of our actions. Those are the things that defile a man. And so when you understand that when Jesus is saying out of a person's heart is going to come rivers of living water, he understands that by nature, living water is not always what comes out of people. Living water is not the natural state of what tends to come out of a human being, because out of a human being usually comes my own self-preservation. What out of a human being usually comes my own opinion. What out of a human being comes is what I think and what I want, not necessarily living water. Because what I want isn't necessarily a blessing to you. See, how I want things to be is not necessarily favorable to your life. Because see, I can have everything I need and you can be without everything. I can make sure that I feel loved, but does that mean you feel loved? Out of the heart flow the issues of life. And by nature, the sinful man, which is every human being that is not redeemed, out of their heart comes sinful nature. Now, we mistake sinful nature from evil nature. And we just think if something's evil, that's the only thing that represents sin. But there is sin that is not in human being mind evil. We don't think it's evil. You slap me, I slap you back. That's not evil in a human sense, right? Why? You did it to me, I get to do it back to you. But in the kingdom, that's sinful. Why? Because you're not sowing back to people. You should be sowing love. So Jesus blew their minds. He says, listen, if a man asks you to go a mile with him, go an extra mile. If a man asks for your coat, give him the coat and something else too. Why? Because you are a kingdom person. See, if you slap me and I slap you back, then God says, fine, you took care of that, that's the end of it. You slap me and I back off, God sends his angels to work in my behalf. Not to get even with you, but to bless me. When we get a kingdom mindset, there's a different way of thinking. There's a different way of operating. There's a different way of being that is dynamic. It's not just, oh, look, I'm a Christian. It's no. It's I entered into the presence of God. I have the life of God in me. And because the life of God is in me, I am invincible. I have power residing on me that you can't see with your physical eyes. I have something residing in me that is so awesome and so great. He can drop wisdom and knowledge into my mind that is beyond the understanding of everybody around me. Why? Because out of my heart come the issues of life, and even deeper now come the rivers of living water. So when Jesus is in John chapter 37 telling the people, anyone who thirsts, come to me. He's saying, I don't need the anointed. I don't need the special. I don't need the royal. I don't need the beautiful. I don't need the handsome. I don't need the strong. I need the thirsty. Anyone who thirsts, come to me. Come to me. And if you believe on me, as the scripture has said, then out of your heart, your innermost man, will flow rivers of living water. That's powerful. That is tremendous revelation if you can meditate on it. Because what that says is that no matter who you are, no matter what your history is, no matter what your family lineage is, no matter what, Jesus will bless you. He will give you of his Holy Spirit. He will take of what is his and he will declare it to you. Man, that's powerful. But it be it unto you according to your faith, what you believe. Amen? All right, so let's go over to John chapter 4 and let's take a look at a special person here. Last week, we talked about being thirsty, but today I want to illustrate it. I want you to see thirst operating. I want you to see it from a different perspective. So we talked last week about when a person is thirsty, they will do whatever they need to do to quench the thirst in a natural sense. So when Jesus is telling them, anyone thirst, let him come to me. But Jesus, why would we come to you? You don't appear to be a water source. He said, I'm not talking about regular water. I'm talking about the Spirit that nobody can receive. They haven't received it to this point. They've only had it come on them, but not be in them. So in John chapter 4, I'm going to read a long portion of this passage. I want you to listen very closely. I'll tell you a little of the story as we go through it. In John chapter 4, there's a woman who is a Samaritan who's coming out to a well at high noon to get water. Now, two things that means. If you come to get water at high noon, either you are totally disorganized and don't know that you're in the Middle East at noon and you probably should not be out here getting water because it's probably 100 degrees out here. Or you came out here because this is the only time of the day you don't have to see anybody else. Let's read this passage. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, remember that, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as he and his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this well and this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." A couple of things I want to point out. First of all, in verse 4, it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He leaves Jerusalem, and then he's going, he has to pass through Samaria in order to get to Galilee where he's going. But it said he needed to go through there. He was compelled to go through there. So Jesus went there with a mission. And when he gets to this well, his disciples, instead of going to get water immediately, they go to the city and get food and leave him there. So when this woman walks up, a woman who's a Samaritan, and I'll tell you about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the descendants of the Babylonians who had come down and had intermixed with the Jews. And so they had Babylonian religion and Jewish religion that they had mixed up, kind of like if you go to Haiti or you go to Cuba, you find that they have Catholicism mixed up with African religions, and you have Yoruba and you have Voodoo. So you have things like that. They're mixed religions. They're mixed up. Not mixed as in they don't understand, but they're mixed. They're pieces of this and pieces of that brought together to make something new. So they had this religion, and this city, Sychar, is at the foot of a mountain called Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans worshiped. The Jews did not like the Samaritans because they represented a mixing of the Jewish religion and the Jewish culture and a compromise. The Babylonians were our captors, so why would we want to be with people who are descendants of our captors? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So there's this, we don't deal with them. So the woman herself says, "Jesus, why are you talking to me? Jews and Samaritans, we don't have any dealings together. Why are you talking to me?" Not only why are you talking to a woman? So she's asking questions. So he begins this dialogue, and let's look at, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 13. So after he asks her for a drink, and he tells her, verse 10, that he would give living water, he says in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." The woman's response immediately in the next verse, "Give me the water. Give me the water. If you have something that will cause me never to thirst again, if you have something that will change my life, give it to me. Let me have it." This woman is thirsty. She's out, as I mentioned, at 12 noon getting water. Why? It shows up in the next few verses, and we won't go there because of time, but I'll tell you this. Jesus' next thing is, I'll tell you what, you want the water? Go bring your husband here. You had to go there, didn't you, Jesus? You had to go there, didn't you? Go bring your husband to me. I don't have a husband. If it was Facebook, it's complicated. He said, you say right that you don't have a husband, because in fact, you've had five husbands, and the person you with is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Man, you must be a prophet. You read me straight through. Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, a man selects a wife, or his family makes arrangements for a wife, one of the two. He pays a dowry for the wife. The wife is his wife. If for some reason the man dies, the wife doesn't just go back into the market. She's now the wife of the next brother. And so on and so on. This woman's had five husbands. And so when you think about the culture that we're dealing with, our culture, if you had six, seven spouses, hey, I ain't mad at you. That's how it is. That's how it is. Our culture is accepting of change. Our culture is accepting of divorce. This culture's not. These cultures are not accepting of that. So for a woman to be asked, bring your husband to me. I don't have a husband. It didn't represent an independent woman. It didn't represent, things weren't working out, so it didn't represent that. It represented one of two things. Either the man has been killed, husband's been killed, and not likely when it's five, or represents rejection. So here's a woman who's been rejected most likely. And she's out at the well at noon, which means the rest of the women aren't out here and around. Because in a little village, when you've had five husbands, I can guarantee the rest of the ladies are looking at you with one eye open. So her quote is, give me the water so I don't have to drink, and so I don't have to come back out here. Why? Because I'm trying not to be seen. I'm trying not to be noticed. I'm trying to blend into the background. I don't want to be exposed to other people. See, the things that the enemy does to our lives, he designs to get us to live in a state of rejection. He designs things in order to get us to self-disqualify by saying, the things that have happened in my life do not qualify me to walk in the things of God. That's why it's so important for us to look to the scriptures and see that Jesus says, if anybody thirsts, because he sees the woman as she is. She says, I don't have a husband. He sees through that and prophesies to her and says, you know what? That's not the whole story. But you can be open with me. No, you don't probably tell everybody that you had five husbands, but you can tell me. You can come unto me. That won't disqualify you from being with me. That won't disqualify me from giving you living water to live with. And I look at my own life and I see stuff I haven't told nobody about. But you know what? Jesus doesn't reject me because I can't tell nobody. Jesus doesn't reject me because I got some things in my background or my past that other people may not understand if I say it to them. And he doesn't restrict his anointing from being on my life just because. Even with scars or wounds or trouble or problems or imperfections, he still says, I bless you. Come to me if you're thirsty. If you want this, come to me. Don't let anything be a barrier or a disqualifier from the blessing I want to pour out on your life. The blessing I want to make you be to the rest of the world. I will not cast you out. This is a woman standing here who other people don't want to have nothing to do with. If you have your Bibles, look over at verse 28. After talking to Jesus and hearing Jesus' words, after listening to him and being touched by his presence, after experiencing the living water coming out of him, look what happens. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people. If you have a New King James Version or a King James Version, then what the passage says is that the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. She didn't go to the women because the women rejected. She went to the men. Come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Come see a person who looked through who I was, saw me for who I was, and kept talking to me. Come see a man who knew I had five husbands, knew I'm living with another man, and still kept talking to me. I said, he's got a prophetic gift. He told me everything about myself. This man knows God and still kept talking to me. The depth of the love of God. The masterpiece. You're beautiful, my Savior. I've been captured by your love. What is the love? The love is, what greater love does any man have than this? He would lay down his life for a friend. Who's that? Me. How great a love is this that God has for me, that even seeing me, he still loves me. How great a love is this that not only seeing me, let me say it this way. After doing years of different types of counseling, specifically marital counseling, the number one thing you hear in marital counseling is, the person doesn't understand me. They don't really know me. They don't understand me. Number one thing. It may be all kind of other problems down, but when you strip it down and you get down to the root, they don't know me. So when Jesus is standing here, when the woman goes and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. What is she saying? This man knows me. This man sees me. I'm not invisible to this man. He sees all of me. He didn't see me as another potential wife. Now, what else can we take from this passage? If a woman's had five husbands, and I'm not picking on women, if a woman's had five husbands, she's probably a pretty woman. Most likely. I mean, you could draw that conclusion. So here's this woman saying, a man sees me and he knows me. He wasn't after me. He just came and spoke to me. He came and prophesied to me. He came and blessed me with his words. This man entered my life, and I'm going to tell you what he said. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She had enough influence that the men of the town left to come see this Messiah. Now, did she believe that she had that kind of influence? She just went and said it. See, God blesses us, and when he speaks to us and he begins entering our lives, he makes us people of influence. Whether we understand it or not, he makes us people of influence. Our words have power. So this woman goes to the town and says, I've seen a prophet. I've seen a man. I think I've seen the Messiah. And witnesses by this word. But it all starts because she was thirsty. See, in the kingdom of God, we all want to remember that God's goal for us is to bring us to a place of healing. If any man comes to me, let him drink. Come to me and drink. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Come and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Come receive the depth of the Holy Spirit. Come receive all of the Holy Spirit. And like we said, it is not the things that most times we've said what the Holy Spirit is, but to really be healed by the presence of God. See, the first step in my personal healing was the fact that I recognized that God was there and that God was seeing through my life. That God was not looking at me and saying, I'll accept you after you get all this right. See, the church told me that. Get it together so you can come to church. Well, if I could get it together, I wouldn't have to come to church. Get it together and come to church. Get it together. I don't even know what together is. Because what y'all say together don't seem together to me. I have an unrenewed mind. I'm born into sin. I don't know what y'all are talking about. Anointing, Holy Ghost, I don't know what it means. But Jesus didn't come there. Jesus came to a well away from the church, to this well, and encounters this woman. Has an encounter with her. And this encounter leaves her with a testimony. Amen? All right, let's say something else. The word Sychar, the name of the town, you kind of read up and do some study on it. It's the only time this particular town is mentioned in Scripture. But the name means place of drunkenness. Place of drunkenness. Now, when you're from the city of drunkenness, again, what is the picture you have of yourself? See, we're battling our mind renewal. We're battling a change in how we think about ourselves in light of the cross. We're battling what is the truth about who I am. We're battling those things. We're battling what the world has told us what we are and what we can have and what we can be. We're battling that. And if we battle it and don't battle it with God's word or the words of Christ in our hearts, then what happens is all we do is shift from one crazy thought to another. See, I'm thirsty to know the truth. I'm thirsty to know and understand what God says. What has God really said about who I am? What has God really said about what I can have? What does God really say about the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? I don't want to just take it for granted that the Holy Spirit is there only for a Sunday encounter with church people. I want to have the flow of God, and I want to have God's presence in me so that I understand and I can walk and be God's hands and feet in the world. Which means there's sometimes I'm going to step out when I know I've been healed of certain things. Sometimes I'm going to step out and find myself needing to go Samaria and needing to sit by wells. Why? Because God's going to send people to me. See, more than just getting water and healing ourselves, being the Holy Spirit healing us, more than that is that God sends the Holy Spirit to make you Jesus' hands and feet in the world. So that you can go and sit by a well, and someone can come to you and you can say, give me something to drink. I ain't got nothing to give you to drink. I got something. Let me minister to you out of the living water that's in my soul. Let me pour out to you. See, God comes to heal with the intent of creating healers. He heals with an intent of creating healers. Why? Because we are the church, the body of Christ in the world. And the church has become so self-occupied that we have not realized that the purpose is not to know thyself, but to know the world, that you might give. That you might give what God has given you to the world that needs to hear from you, that needs to know your testimony. They need to know your story. They need to know the things that God has blessed you with or healed you from. That people need the living water that's in you. So the disciples come back. If you have your Bibles, go over to verse 32. Verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of, which you don't know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months coming and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps and receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another man reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. See, as we're thirsty and we're receiving of the Spirit of God, he sends us out into the world to minister. And most of the time when we minister, we are concerned with our ministry and how we sow into other people's lives because we don't see responses. But he said, you know what? I'm sending you out, and what you're going to harvest is not what you sowed. You're going to enter into other people's labors. You're going to reap what other people have sown. And you know what? You're going to sow and other people will reap, because God is not interested in people being so superstar based that I minister to people and they come to the Lord. I do this and that, because now you've made yourself God. You don't get to harvest what you sowed. You get to sow and somebody else will harvest your work. You don't get to claim the glory for God's work. Why? Because unless there's living water coming out of you, you have got false harvest. See, the dependency is not on us. The dependency on God pouring his life through us and touching the world. And as I minister to people, there are people who I have sowed into that will never walk through the doors of this church. Never, we will never come through. Because I know the principle of the word. But there are people, other people who have primed. I'll walk by and say, God loves you, and they're ready to give their life to Jesus. Is it because of what I said or because of all the things that were sold into them up until that time? We are a body of Christ. We are dependent on each other. We are depending on being people who sow into one another and bless each other and let the rivers of water pour out of us. And there are women at the well, and there are men at the well, and there are people standing there trying to get something to drink and they can't find it, and they need the church to be there to say, Jesus loves you. I see you for who you are. You don't have to front in front of me. I see you. And I'm not going to drop who I am to be with you. I will help you raise to where I am. I see you. I'm not ashamed to hug you. I'm not ashamed to love you. I'm not ashamed to be seen with you. I'm not embarrassed by that. So to understand that that is God's calling to our lives and that he's pouring rivers of living water, but we have to be thirsty. We have to want to see. We have to want to see God change people's lives. We got to want to see God magnify himself through our actions. We got to want it. Now, if we want our gifts to be seen, then that has its own fruit. Our gifts are only here to be tools to do what God's called us to do. Amen. Our gifts are not to be exalted. Nowhere in Scripture can you find where you should exalt your gift. Amen. Stir up your gift, but not exalt your gift. You don't have to try to exalt what you have. You can allow God to work through you. You can let the rivers of living water, you can get into the Word of God and get full of His Spirit. Let His Spirit oversaturate us. We talked last week about the Word that says that if we drink, not drink as in sip, drink as in being full, drink as in being drunk, drink as in overtaking yourself, being filled, drink that way so that you're full, so that when you walk into a place, you can't help but pour out. You can't help but people see the anointing on you. Not because you got a special anointing, but because you got the anointing that everybody else in the body of Christ has. You have the Holy Ghost. This treasure in us, a treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be about God and not about us. It's all about Him. And when Jesus comes to this well, all that happens is he has an encounter with one woman and a whole city turns to God. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Her testimony, not that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And because y'all know me, y'all know Jesus can love you too. He told me everything I ever did. He saw me and he spoke to me. He gave me living water. He loves me. Man, how powerful is that? They all believed because if Jesus loves her, man, that's a strong thing. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. So your testimony ignites a fire. It ignites a fire in other people's lives to seek God for themselves. So evangelism has become that we're trying to tell the whole world what to do with their lives. No. Evangelism is telling the world what God has done for us. And it's up to them if they're thirsty to drink. But the thirsty will drink. The thirsty will drink. I said last week, the man who went to India on the missionary trip, he came back and told me, he said, man, stuff was happening there. It was unbelievable. Because the people were thirsty and hungry. They wanted something. They were looking for something. And so they received it freely, without editing, without choice. We're just saying, if that's what God says, I receive it. But because we have so much, it's so hard to just say yes. And many times, it's not until we're broken and have to go to wells at high noon that we say yes to Jesus. Sometimes it's when we get to that hard place in life where we go places to not be seen that God says, I see you. See, she's gone to the well to not be seen, to not encounter anybody, but Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. And sits down where he's not supposed to be to see her. See, God comes and sees about us. Amen? He comes and sees about us. He comes and sees. Amen? Two things I want to leave you with. Number one, Jesus will come and encounter you. He will show up somewhere and encounter you. When you're minding your own business and you think you got it all together, he will show up and encounter you. That's what happened to me. I had an encounter one time. I was doing what I think is right, and I had an encounter with Jesus that I couldn't escape. And I had to say yes or say no. Praise the Lord, I said yes. In the middle of the encounter, what you find out is that no matter what excuse you come up with, he sees you, he accepts you. The word says we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in him. See, there's nothing that can stop you from fulfilling what God has for your life, whether it's big or whether you think it's small. Whatever you think, there's nothing to stop you. The only thing that the enemy does is disrupt you, deceive you, or discourage you. Last passage I want to look at real quick here. I'm going to give you this. David is a type of Samuel, and we'll pray after, right after this passage we look at. David is an example of Samuel. Excuse me. David, we're going to go to, let me get it right here. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 22 concerning David, who is a type of Jesus. All right, I spit it out that time. David is a picture of Jesus. And David goes to a cave at a place called Adullam. And when he gets to the cave, these people begin coming to him. Because it's kind of come out that that David is one day going to become the king, even though Saul is still alive, who the king is. And 1 Samuel 22, verse 2 says this, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, so he became a captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So what does this have to do with being thirsty? These men joined to David, who was to become the king. And we said, Jesus becomes that ultimate king. But just like Jesus accepted the woman at the well with her issues, Jesus also accepts people who have the other issues. He accepts the people who are indebted, obligated, under bondage. He accepts the people who are disgruntled, discontented. People don't want to talk to. Man, every time he's just so negative. Every time I come, he come around, he's just so negative. He's disgruntled, he's discontented. Yes, he's negative. But David allowed them to come to the cave with him. In distress, fearful, concerned. David accepted all of them. So if David could accept all of them, who do you think Jesus will accept? Who do you think Jesus will accept? Jesus accepted me when I was in debt, discontented, and disgruntled. All of the above. He will accept you where you are. The message of the woman is that if I am trying to enter into the flow with God, I set my heart to, yes, Lord, I know that you want to give your Holy Spirit, but I know I have these issues, that he says, that's fine. I will still give you living water. I will still give you living water. I will still hand it to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We give you glory. We thank you, Lord, that your desire is to pour living water on every soul in this place. We pray for the healing of every heart in this room. We pray for every hidden thing that the enemy would try to disqualify anybody in this place with. We pray for all of the unrevealed things, Lord, that we carry around, Lord. We pray for the secrets that are in anyone's heart today that they haven't been able to share with anyone because they're afraid no one will understand. We pray for those who feel misunderstood, those who are discontented, those who are in distress right now. We pray for each of them right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we loose you right now. We release you to do the supernatural, to bring healing to every area of our hearts. We thank you right now, Lord, that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think about. And thank you, Lord God, for accepting every person in this place today. I thank you that everyone in this room is accepted right now. And thank you, Lord, that if we don't have anything that we need to be accepted for, that you put an anointing on us to accept those outside of these walls who have those same things. Thank you for giving us divine missions today, divine appointments for everyone in this room as we find ourselves next to a well. Thank you for giving us words of life to give to those people who come to us right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for making us the healed who are healers right now. We thank you for a full flow of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would overshadow us, overtake us right now in the name of Jesus. And as you do that, Lord, let your flow pour out onto the people around us. We thank you for the healing power of your Holy Spirit flowing through us right now. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, amen. Praise God.